1 Corinthians this morning, and a familiar chapter. And as a matter of fact, I preached from this passage last year, but different message. And so I want to take a little different angle at it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I'm in 2 Corinthians, and that don't even look familiar. So let me flip back over here to 1 Corinthians. There we are. All right. There are 13 verses in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's look, and I'm going to go ahead and read, if you will. I'm going to read down through verse number 8. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And the scripture says in the first part of verse number 8, charity never faileth. This morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like to preach on the thought, love without cause. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now as we seek the face of God? And Lord, I'm praying that beyond our preparation and beyond our study and beyond our experience and beyond our illustrations and beyond our alliteration, Lord, would you help us today to glean from the truth of your word? We pray, Lord, for every need that's presented here today and, Lord, all the folks that are burdened. And Lord, I'm praying that you'd help us. And Lord, that you'd see fit to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, there'll be nothing make it past the back door. There'll be nothing make it past this broadcast unless the sweet Holy Ghost does something for each of us. And so, Lord, do your homework, do your office work in hearts and lives. We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and please be seated. When investigating a crime, one of the things that law enforcement always look at, they're looking for motive. In other words, they're trying to figure out why did someone do that. And most of the time, you'll find out that they did that because there was a reason. In other words, there's always something that the person they had harmed, that person, they'd done something to them, or there was something to do with that. But the crimes that baffle law enforcement are when someone randomly commits a heinous crime against someone that they had no grudge. That they randomly commit some sort of atrocity against someone that they had no connection with, period. And those are the hardest to try to catch. Those are the hardest to try to find. Those are, you know, you can track back. If you've got some kind of connection, you can track those back. But when you find somebody that just randomly hurts someone else for no reason and no cause, a crime without a cause is one of the hardest things to solve in the world. Because you track every lead and all of them come to dead ends. There's no connection with that person and with the culprit whatsoever. Well, can I tell you, the more you study charity, and that's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, and while I don't like to quote Greek words, I study the Greek as the background, not to correct the King James, but to expound the King James. And I don't like bringing Greek words to your attention, but this one most people know anyway. And it's the word agape, or agapeo, depending on the tense. And it's not the word you would use for I love ice cream. It's not the word. It's not the word that you would use that, around Valentine's Day, a romantic type love. It's not that word. As a matter of fact, that word doesn't appear in the Greek New Testament. There is a word that I would use to describe a love for your brother. That's the word Philadelphia, or word similar to that, where we get the word Philadelphia from. And that's brotherly love. That's Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Well, but there's a word that's unique in the New Testament. It's used 113 times. And while it is translated love, it's also translated 27 times charity. Somebody said, well, why did they do that? Well, in the passage that it's used in, the emphasis was that it's not love for your ice cream or love for your wife or love for your brother. It's much bigger than that. It's what I call a one-way love, a Christ-like love. G. Campbell Morgan said about 1 Corinthians 13, he said, from the standpoint of literature, this is one of the most remarkable passages that ever came from the pen of man. Someone has said that it is the divine perspective about love. When we're talking about love, the only thing that we can... Love's not a tangible thing. Love's not something I can reach under the pulpit and bring out and show it to you. The only way that we know what love is, it's known by the action that it prompts. Would you agree with that? Love is known, it's the only way it can be known, by the action it prompts, or the lack thereof. So, there is a love that's an affection. We know that. But the love that I'm talking about is not the love of affection. The love that I'm talking about, one writer said it this way, Christ-like love, agape love, is not drawn out by any excellency in its object. The Lord didn't look at us and say, man, he's lovable. He didn't do that. But here's the other side of it. We see a little stray dog, and immediately we've got compassion for that little stray dog. And so now we have a pity. And we talk about the Lord pitying us, but the truth of the matter is, the Christ-like love, nothing that emanated from us is what caused it. We weren't even here yet, and yet He loved us. It wasn't that we were a gutter drunk and He loved us because we was a gutter drunk. No, that's not it at all. We weren't even here yet, and yet He loved us with an everlasting love. And so what I'm talking about is the exercise of divine will. What I'm talking about is a deliberate choice of a holy God. What I'm talking about, when I talk about that Christ-like love, it is a love without any assignable cause. You can do your research, you can take your fingerprints, you can get your magnifying glass, you can run every lead in every direction to try to find out why Christ loved us, and you'll come up to a dead-end street every single time. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will lead you to the conclusion that you and I were lovable. And that kind of blows our minds. Because I only think in those terms. That's why we have to call it something other than just love. They call it the love chapter, and the new translations translated as love. But can I tell you, charity is a much deeper word. I've said this many times. If you take something to Goodwill, and you take a jacket, you take this jacket up to Goodwill, and you drop it off, or the Salvation Army, and you drop it off, do you enclose a note in the pocket that says, whoever the recipient of this jacket is, here's my address, I expect you to come mow my grass and work out this jacket? Anybody ever do that? Now you will. You hadn't thought of it. That's what it is. You will now. You'll put it in all your pockets and all your jackets. No, you better not. They'll steal your lawnmower if they know your address. You better not, okay? What I'm trying to say is you give that without any expectation, free and clear. So the word charity still doesn't, is not the word, okay? But it's as close as the human mind can get to what God does for us. It's love without any expectation of return, without any expectation of remuneration, without any expectation. And can I say it this way? If you want to know what the love of God looks like, look at the Lord Jesus. To an undeserving people, they didn't appreciate him when he was born, they didn't appreciate him when he was alive, and they didn't appreciate him and receive him when he resurrected, and yet he loved them anyway. And then if you'll look in the book of Galatians chapter 5, you'll find the Christian love, that is that Christ-like love that is the fruit of the spirits. And that's how it's manifest in us, and that's how we portray that Christ-like love. You'll get tired of hearing me say that word, Christ-like love. But that's the point that we're trying to expound. I'm trying today to see if we can get a hold of what Christ-like love looks like. And as it relates to what we ought to be doing to one another, but as it relates to us more perfectly. I want you to look, first of all, and look with me, beginning in verse number 1. I want you to see the worth of this Christ-like love. What it's worth. And can I tell you that this is, as the Holy Spirit began to pen these words at the hand of the Apostle Paul, understand what's going on. The Corinthian church had gotten carried away with those early sign gifts. And they were really carried away with them. The problem is they were immature. The problem is they were young. The problem is they had been saved out of paganism. And the problem is they still had a lot of problems. The book of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke. There is very little doctrine in the book of 1 Corinthians that is not done in a rebuking manner. And the same is true in chapter 13. Understand that the Apostle Paul is getting ready to make some comparison to some things that the Corinthian church thought were cool. The Corinthian church held some things in high esteem. Anytime there were Jew present in the early church, they were given the sign gift of speaking with other tongues. And in your Bible in italics, it says unknown tongue. That is, the word tongue there is the same word that we get the word glossary from. It means a known language. The word unknown is indicating not unknown to the world, but unknown to the speaker. In other words, they were given the gift on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, the whole crowd in all their different languages began to hear the gospel preached in their language. And it was amazing. And that gift had continued all the way over into Corinth. Into that seaport, a dual seaport, had a northern harbor and a southern harbor. It was on an isthmus down on the boot of Greece. And so that's where Corinth lay. And so they were very, very rough folks that were there. And the early church was made up of some rough characters. And they were still very, very worldly. But they put a great deal of emphasis and a great deal of excitement, almost like children, about some of these sign gifts. The scripture says, though I speak with the tongues of men. In other words, he was saying, look, let's go ahead and shoot down. Listen, if you do it and you don't have that Christ-like love, that Christ-like love is worth more than any proclamation that you might have from your lips. You say, well, I'm speaking in Spanish and I don't know Spanish. Well, good for you. But if you do it to show off and you're not doing it to tell somebody how to get saved, you're doing it for the wrong reason. More than proclamation. He said that Christ-like love is worth more than prophecy. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy. And today we would relate that to preaching. And to be able to, we're no longer foretellers, we're forthtellers. In this day and age in which we live on the backside of that. But the bottom line is, hey, I don't care how much you preach. There were people outside of Paul's jailhouse, and the best I can understand it, and I'm not sure I'm right on this, but Paul said that they were people preaching for contention. In other words, it could be that every time he had mentioned Christ, the jailer would beat him. And so his enemies heard about it, so they got out on the street corners preaching Christ so that Paul would get in trouble for it. It's speculation on my part. I don't fully understand what was going on there. But Paul said they were preaching for contention. In other words, that they weren't genuine. But you know what he said? Nevertheless, Christ is preached. You know, he was good with that. But he had told the Corinthian church that a Christ-like love is worth more than prophecy. A Christ-like love, it's worth more than perception. He said, though I understand all mysteries. There were some things being unlocked to the New Testament church. That Old Testament, those 39 books of that Old Testament, in some degree had been kind of locked up. There were a whole lot of things that the prophets had talked about as far back as Moses that nobody understood exactly what they were saying. But suddenly they were unlocked, and suddenly they were getting all this revelation flooding in on them. And here's the neat part. They still had prophets going on because the book wasn't complete. And so they still had the gift of prophecy at the time he did this. They still had the gift of prophecy. And so there were people who were prophesying, and then they were getting this scoop, if you will, upon the will of God and the mind of God and what was taking place. They had all of this perception through all of these mysteries. And Paul said, that's no good without the love of Christ. Love of Christ greater than that. He said, though I have all knowledge. That was Mars Hill, remember that? Smart people. They had all the different people they quoted. They were up there on Mars Hill and they were disputing and they would argue. That's what they did with their time. That's what they did with their days. They were seeking to find some new thing. They were all about philosophy. And the Apostle Paul proclaimed Christ to them, but he couldn't use the Bible to do it because they didn't know the Bible. The Bible would have meant nothing to them. And so the Apostle Paul used a philosophical approach and tried to share the gospel with those on Mars Hill. I've stood where he stood, there on that large outcropping of granite. I know exactly where it was that it took place. But I want you to understand, though I have all knowledge, doesn't matter. The love of Christ is worth more than philosophy. He goes on to say in verse number 2, he said, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. Mountains. Somebody said, could we move mountains? Well, let me see if I can make you understand what he's talking about when that's said in when Christ said that in the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew. I just came through that recently and taught about that. If it's God's will for that mountain to move, and you were in tune with God, you could say to that mountain, move, that mountain, move. I told you about that woman in Tennessee. You've heard me use that illustration. But did I tell you about the one in Sevierville? There was a pastor in a church in Sevierville, and they needed a bigger parking lot. They were running out of space. But there's a big old mountain behind the church, and they didn't have the money to do it. So they got to praying about what they're going to do for parking. And one day the DOT pulled up, wanted to see the preacher. And he said, we're fixing to put in a road that's huge down through the middle of Pigeon Forge. It wasn't Sevierville, it was Pigeon Forge. We're fixing to put in, it's going to only be like a 6-lane, but it's going to have this big old median. It's going to have all this stuff. It's huge. He said, we got to have a bunch of field dirt. And said, we've been looking around and said, y'all on that mountain right there. And he goes, yeah, we do. He said, well, that's the best red clay we can find anywhere, and we need that to build this road with. Would you allow us to cut that mountain back? He said, on one condition. He said, you sow the bank back, and then you gravel it and pave it and line it and make us a new parking place. They said, you'll do it for that. He said, that's right. They said, done. Done. God moved that mountain. You say, God didn't move that mountain. Dump trucks move that mountain. Well, understand that God put it in the heart of the people that own the dump trucks to move it. Hallelujah. You know well as I do, that takes an act of Congress to get DOT to do anything. It had to be divine intervention. Amen. for them to help a church. You can't deny that. I mean, even unbelievers would say that had to have been a God. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith that could remove mountains. He said, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor. Philanthropy. People giving away all of this stuff. We always get tickled when there are disasters, when you start seeing the famous people give away stuff. I mean, we've unloaded it. We got stuff from Mavi Povovich. Is that his name? Mavi something. I don't know. I never watched him. But anyway, he's supposed to be some kind of a fella. He sent a load of stuff. Oprah sent a load of stuff to Katrina. And one of them quarterbacks that was real famous at the time, his mom and daddy got their house washed away, and he sent a load of stuff. And we got in on some of it. And everybody's just oohing and aahing about all that stuff. You know, we had sleeping bags and tents and all kinds of stuff, you know. Everybody just doing, oh, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they wonderful? Aren't they wonderful? Hey, they figured it up back in the day when Oprah Winfrey, they were having a show, and I never watched Oprah, so I don't know hardly even who she is other than that I read about it. And they said that one day, she's always got a studio audience, and one day she says to the studio audience, I'm going to give away a car today, new car, and she told what it was. And she said, it's under your seat, and look under your seat, and anyone who finds this thing taped up under the bottom of your seat wins a brand new car. So everybody jumps up and goes to flipping their seats up, and everybody in the whole audience had one. She gave away a car, a new car, to everybody in the studio audience. It made the news. I mean, at that time, the cars were about $25,000 probably at that time. And she gave away, I don't know how many people she had, a couple hundred. And it was a big deal that Oprah had given away all this money until somebody analyzed her wealth, analyzed what the gift came to, and figured out that for the average person, what Oprah had done was the equivalent of you and I buying our buddy lunch based on what she's worth. She's multi, maybe even a billionaire, has her own television network now. And so what she gave away was nothing. What she gave away was a pittance compared to what she's worth. The scripture says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Can you understand that the love of Christ is worth more than philanthropy? Though I give my body to be burned, the love of Christ is worth more than pain. But then he changes the way he's talking about it. We're dealing with the superiority and how that Christ's love is superior to all these different things. But then he goes and he flips it the other way. And he starts talking about how scarce this Christ-like love is. He mentions sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You don't get the harmony line out of sounding brass. You don't get the harmony line out of a tinkling cymbal. They don't make up the song. There's disharmony in those things like that, and cymbals and things of that nature. And he says, though I do all it, I'm nothing. And then he says, it profiteth me nothing. And so the scarcity, there's a great deficit when it comes to that. But not only are we looking this morning at the worth of Christ's love, look what the Bible tells me. And this is where it's the most commonly read, the ways of a Christ-like love. I could say, this is commonly in wedding vows, that a Christ-like love is patient. Patient. Look at some of the things it's patient with. There are actually 14 descriptions. And 14 descriptions, there are 14 descriptions. There are actually 14 different descriptions, and five of those have to do with patience of one kind or another. First of all, the Bible says, suffereth long. And I chose to chase the route patient in abuse. Now, I realize there are people suffering this morning from ailments and that sort of thing. And really, you ain't got no choice but to suffer with those. There's not much you can do about that. But what about when it's something else? What about when you got a neighbor that's driving you crazy? What about when you've got something else going on? We're not too good at suffering abuse, are we? We tend to rear up when that happens, but suffereth long. And then this one, the Bible says, is not easily provoked. Patience and anger. Can I say it this way? Love doesn't have a quick boiling point. Love don't fly off the handle, Christ-like love. It's slow to anger. Slow to anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. I've got the first half of that verse down pat. I can say that's one verse in the Bible I've got half of. Right? I testify, be angry. I've got that going on. I do. It's that latter part that gives me just a little bit of trouble. And sin not. Not easily provoked. And then the Bible says, beareth all things. Patience in abuse, patience in anger, patience in avenging. It's just easier to get even, isn't it? You ever had a neighbor with a barking dog? You ever lay awake at night and think of things you could do to that dog? Your neighbor wouldn't find out? Somebody said, preacher, sound like you be speaking of experience. Hey, I never did try it, but I thought about it. I thought about getting me one of them boom boxes and getting that high-frequency dog whistle that you can get on your thing. I thought about setting up that thing and aiming it over there. And when that dog takes a flip about 1 o'clock in the morning, it starts. I thought about turning that on and make that dog scream, I mean scream bloody murder, and he'd think it lost its mind, you know. I've thought about it. Have mercy. I've thought about all kinds of things. Things that get you put in jail is what I've thought about. But I'm telling you, when you ain't slept a good night's sleep in a long time, it's aggravating, I'm telling you. Beareth all things, patience in avenging. Hopeth all things, patience in adherence. What does that mean? Sticking to it. Hopeth all things. Boy, here lately, seems like the air has been let out of our hope, hasn't it? Yeah. It's been some hopeless times. Been a whole lot of folks' energy been let out because of current events and all things going on. But did you know that love sticks to the job? That Christ-like love, in the midst of difficulties, it keeps going. And it refuses to give up the hope that things will get better. That Christ-like love. Because with Christ, the best is always yet to come. And I can say that. So I said, how is that possible, preacher? It is. There are better days ahead. It may be the rapture, hallelujah, and all of this is behind us, but either way, there's better days ahead. Hallelujah. Patience and adherence. Patience in adversities. The Bible says endureth all things. Somebody has made the statement, said what it takes. A man is not known, the measure of a man is not known by what it takes to get him motivated, but by what it takes to make him quit. That's the measure of a man. And so love is patient. Christ-like love is patient. But then Christ-like love is peasant-like. I come across a word I've been studying for a long time, since I was old enough to read, and I've always been a prolific reader. And I've got a pretty good memory of what I read. But I come across a word yesterday that I guess I had seen it somewhere in Roman literature, but plebeian. You ever heard? Am I saying it right? Does anybody know what that means? It means, plebeian means, it comes, I studied it, went back in the Roman history and what that was. But it had to do with the common people. And it became to mean a peasant-like person. The peasants of Europe, that was what they would call the plebeian society. In other words, somebody who had no pride about them, just plain old peasants, just people that were hardworking, just people who were making a living, and that's all. Well, I chose to use that to describe the following verses. That Christ-like love that I'm talking about, Not only is it patient, but it is also peasant-like or plebeian. Look what the scripture says. Vaunteth not itself. This thing I'm talking about, this Christ-like love, don't brag. It don't boast. It don't exalt itself. It doesn't parade. It's not ostentatious. It doesn't seek the applause of man. Where does that leave us? Especially in ministry. And the scripture says, is not puffed up. The first one, vaunteth not itself, that's how we relate to ourselves. But when it says not puffed up, that's how we relate to society. You know why most of us get our feelings hurt? Is because, you know why most people are depressed? Because we feel like that we deserve better. That's the bottom line. Any psychiatrist will tell you that most people who are going through depression feel like they got a raw deal and feel like that they deserve better in their life. But the scripture says it's not puffed up. In other words, it's not conceited, and it doesn't scorn the lonely, doesn't look down its nose at others. Say it this way. Love is willing to stand in line and wait your turn like everybody else. And that's hard. That's difficult sometimes. Especially if you're used to special treatment. Especially if you're used to, you know, things being different. I hear that coming out of people who are in the military when they come out. They're no longer, you know, they're no longer saluted. They're no longer looked up to. They're no longer Sergeant so-and-so. Now they're just Joe. And that's hard on them. And it's true in all the other things where rank and order and all those things are a big deal. And people have a hard time with that. And it's true probably with all of us. But the Bible says it's not puffed up. But also that Christ-like love, it's not only is it patient and pleasant, peasant-like, but it's also pure. The Bible says it does not behave itself unseemly, pure in manner. Love conducts itself in the highest character, not vulgar, not crude, acts properly at all times. Pure in manners. And this was a tough one. It's also pure in mind. The Bible says, thinketh no evil. A lot of folks don't do evil, but they think about it. Love doesn't do either one. It doesn't think about it. It doesn't plan it. It doesn't plot it. Either one. It doesn't do it, and it don't think about it. Pure in mind. I'm going to use this, pure in mirth. Mirth being frivolity, mirth being cutting up. The Bible says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. How many times have we been in situations to where Christian circles, and so people start telling jokes and having a good time, and they start cutting up, and the next thing you know, it becomes crude. And then sometimes it goes way off, it goes past crude, and it goes into ungodly. Do you understand that when the love of Christ laughs, it's a holy laugh? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm talking about Christ-like love is pure. Christ-like love is polite. The scripture says is kind. Not rude, not mean, not vindictive. Christ-like love knows how to say please and thank you. Courteous. Christ-like love, it's polite in attitude. The Bible says envieth not. I was reading after one fella, and he said, that means that you don't envy the superiority of others. They're taller than you. They're stronger than you. They're ranked more than you do. They're higher educated than you. They got more hair than you. Hello? It's interesting that no matter what we have, it's not what we want. Is that right? There's a category called health and beauty. We get it in in HBA, Health and Beauty Aids. We get it in some of our salvage. That's some of the most expensive stuff in the store, health and beauty. And if you have straight hair, they have a product to put on it to make it curly. And if you have curly hair, they have a product to put on it to make it straight. And if you're dark-headed, they got product to put on it to make it light. And if you're light-headed, they got product to put on it to make it dark. And now, they got stuff they claim, if you rub it on your forehead, rub it on your head every night, it'll grow hair on a doorknob. I mean, I'm talking about good stuff. I'm going to look for me some, I'm telling you. Billy Kelly, see, he had a cure for baldness. They come out with something, and he said, "Lord, I've had a cure for baldness for years." And they said, "Brother Billy, how do you cure baldness?" He said, "Well, it's easy. Here's my recipe. Get you some limes that are not quite ripe, and get you some green persimmons before the frost, and get you a box of alum powder, and you put it in a blender, put it all together." I said, "Do you eat it?" He said, No. "You rub it on your head." They said, "You rub it up on your bald head?" He said, "That's right." They said, "Will it grow hair?" He said, "No, sir, but it'll make your scalp pucker and it'll suck your sideburns up on top." "Seeketh not her own, envieth not." I mean, it's envieth not, polite in attitude, polite in accent, "seeketh not her own." In other words, and boy, I got to be careful with this. As an American citizen, I have rights. And you do too. But at what point are we willing to lay down our rights for the cause of Christ? At what point are we willing to have our rights walked on for the love of Christ and to exhibit the love of Christ? There was something said not too long ago, and I got to be careful how I say this. There was some things said in a public environment among some public officials and named us. They were looking at telling us how we're going to do things and what we're going to do on our own property. Well, I don't know if you understand this or not, but that didn't go well with me. That's like rubbing the cat backwards, son. What you do out there on the road, that's your business. But when you cross that line, that's our business. And it ain't none of your business. And that was my thing, boy, I tell you. I welled up. And I about messed up. I about made a fool of myself. Because my plan was I was fixing to go address the whole outfit. And I was going to tell them what I was going to give them peace of my mind. And I got to thinking, that is exactly what they want you to do. And that will prove their point. And so instead, it's been very difficult to comply. And it's been very difficult for me to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and go above and beyond what they talked about to show them a Christ-like spirit. And it's going to affect us in the next couple of weeks. But I prayed about it. And I had it laid for them. Now you listen to me. And I was going to enjoy it. I said, "Preacher, roll over. You know, what's the matter, preacher? Roll over and play dead." No. But right now, the way things are, you'll never win a battle in the public, in the arena, if the jury is public opinion. Because right now, public opinion is against us. The day was, I made the statement. There's somebody said, thus and such at anchor. I said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll try that case in the jury of public opinion, and we'll see who wins." I said, "And you know I win. And you know I win." and they backed off. But that's not the case today. Well, that's no longer the case. And as a matter of fact, learning to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and learning to, as much as lies within us, to be willing to cooperate and be as cooperative as we can without violating biblical principles. And boy, there's a fine line right there. I want you to understand something. There's Randy Barton, the taxpayer, the citizen, the American. And then there's Pastor Barton that people have a different set of expectations for. And as individuals, you have rights. But when it comes to corporately, they're watching. They're listening. They're looking. You can ask my wife. You can ask my wife. When I had COVID, I was so sick that I didn't even want the television on. They called my house every stinking day, didn't they? There was not a day went by that I didn't get a call because we had an outbreak. I'm talking about from the state of North Carolina. I'm talking about right on down. And me so sick, I couldn't even talk to him. So sick, I couldn't even, wouldn't even turn, have television on. Didn't even want the radio playing. And every day they had another layer, another thing. Every stinking day. I went through 14 days of that. Oh, yeah. You talk about being under the magnifying glass. We were there. But you know why we didn't make national television? Because we locked everything down. We did everything in our power to stop it. It happened. It was my fault. But we took the measures and we obeyed the rules and the mandates. And for that reason, we slipped by. But all it would take is, of course, I was too sick to arch my back, but all it would take for us to arch our back and said, bless God, let me explain something to you. And Sunday would have been on. I'm just telling you, it would have been on. And the wave of public opinion was on their side. Seeketh not her own. The Bible says, believeth all things. Can I just say it this way? Love, the love of Christ, it don't bring accusations against one another till all the facts are in place. And that type of love, it's not quick to condemn, but it's quick to forgive. And then, so as we look at this, there's the worth of this Christ-like love. And then there is the ways of this Christ-like love. But I want to end kind of abruptly with this. Look at the warranty of this Christ-like love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth. That's it. It don't run out in 90 days. It don't run out 5 years or 50,000 miles. It doesn't exclude brake pads, clutches, fluid changes, and routine maintenance. It doesn't exclude that. Charity is warranted forever. It never faileth. It's good forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll just add a little P.S. to the bottom of it. Look in verse number 13. There are three things that abideth. They'll always be. In heaven, there'll be faith. In heaven, there'll be hope. And in heaven, there'll be charity. But look what the Bible says about it. These three, but the greatest of these is hope. Mm-mm. The greatest of these is faith. I hope that we're known as a hope church. I hope that we're known as a faith church. But if you really want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, it's whether or not we're known as a Christ-like loving church. Because the Bible says, because the greatest of these is charity. That's the wonder of this Christ-like love. Now, let me explain this to you. I do not have the power to exhibit that in and of myself, nor do you. So when it happens, it's because that fruit of the Spirit is being acted out in us. And when those things don't happen and the opposite is manifest, it just tells me that we're operating in the strength of ourselves and the strength of our flesh. One of our young men was in Asheville preaching. He was known to be pretty high-tempered, high-strung. And there was a fella come got in his face. And that fella spit on him. And when I heard it, I thought, dear Lord, get the money. Honey, get the money out. We got to go bail him out of jail, because that's the first thing come through my mind. He's killed a boy, sure as the world, because he was capable of it. He was martial arts and all this mess. I said, they said, yeah, there's a boy spit on so-and-so. And I thought, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We've got a murder on our hands, sure as the world. I said, what'd he do? They said, preacher, he took his hand and he squeegeed it off of his face and slung it off of his chin, and big tears began to follow. And he began to tell that boy how much Christ loved him and how Christ died for him. And that the reason he was standing there preaching was not to incite that boy, but to save that boy. Now, let me explain something to you. That wasn't the strength of the flesh. There was nothing in that boy. Nothing in that guy. He was a street person. There was nothing in that old guy that would cause anybody to love him. There was nothing in him anywhere. Not the way he looked, not the way he smelled, not the way he acted, not the way his breath smelled. Nothing in that man had any attraction of any kind. So what in the world would cause a man to get up and publicly disgrace himself by the foolishness of preaching? And that's what people think. And by the way, it can feel that way sometimes. Especially when you're rejected, it makes you feel pretty dumb. But that guy spit in his face and he squeegeed it off and slung it off the end of his hand and began to weep and tell him about the love of Christ. That day, that man had that Christ-like love going on in him. He had been. He'd have broke that fella's neck just as sure as a cow in Texas. He'd have got him. But by the grace of God. And can I say, happy day? How many times woulda, coulda, shoulda? Sometimes we think about afterwards. We get aggravated because we didn't react in a different way. Because we didn't get more in the flesh, but the Spirit of God puts that hold. I had a man who had greatly wronged my family. And I'd held a grudge for a long, long time. And one day, when he was old, he stepped out in front of my car. He stepped out in the road in front of my car. I was pastor of this church. And for a split second, I thought, here's your shot. And a jury in this country would convict you. Number one, nobody would know the problem. Number two, he stepped out in front of you. The Holy Ghost of God, for a split second, that crossed my mind, and the Holy Ghost of God said, you better stop this car. You're done. I'm done with you. It was a fear come over me that I cannot explain. I grabbed the steering wheel with both hands and put both feet on the brake pedal. And when I got stopped, I had slid past him and he had been able to get slightly out of my way. I was off the edge of the road. He patted the hood of the car. That's how close I was to him. I missed his leg by probably 6 inches. And I'm talking about sliding, tires screaming, unbelievable. He never knew who I was. He never knew how close he'd come to dying. He patted the hood of the car and hobbled on across the road. And I pulled over and wept for 30 minutes. God, the Holy Ghost, said, I'll deal with it. It's not your place. And you've preached about the love of Christ all these years, and then you go out and start seeking vengeance? I'm done with you. You say, can God speak all that to you in a split second? Son, he speak more than that to you in a split second. People talk about their life flashing before them. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, you'd be shocked what'll go through your mind. And I'm talking about you, by the time you can blink, what can go through your mind when God's talking to you. Somebody said, did you hear an audible voice? I said, oh no, it's much clearer than that. Audible voice, I might have misunderstood. There was no misunderstanding this one. I knew exactly what God was saying, and it was one of the strongest rebukes that I've ever received. God said, you better not. And I did everything within my power, and I was fixing to take it over the bank. That's how scared I was. I was fixing to take it over the bank. At one little hesitation, I would have made it. I would have gotten stopped. But I hesitated, and when I hesitated, I slid just past him, just enough to have hit him and knocked him into eternity, a Christless eternity at that. God help us. Somebody said, preacher, I didn't realize you were so stinking mean. I've been trying to tell you for 36 years that I... Hey, I ain't always been saved, and there's some days I don't feel right good and saved, and then Miss Horton won't agree with this, but there's a day or two that I've not acted saved. I come in the other day and told her about, I'm not in my sweet, normal, sweet, grandfatherly mood is what I told her. She laughed so big she insulted me right to my face. She just belly laughed, thought that was the funniest thing I ever, what was she talking about? I'm normally in a sweet, grandfatherly mood. She just horse laughed. Matter of fact, she went and told Christy, said, preacher's not in his normal grandfatherly mood. And then I went in and Christy's laying on her desk with her head down, just absolutely heaving. Oh, what's so funny? I don't know. Oh, our thought thinks I'm a sweet grandfatherly. I don't know. Good help's hard to find. Anyway, may God help us. The Bible says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.